Friends, good to be with you again this morning on Sunday. And just a report in to you all that 8 o'clock has been and gone and people gathered together, about 30 people in the Heritage Building, and we had a great time. There was a bit of singing going on, a bit of mumbling going on under the breath, but it was great to be reminded of God's truth and to share in fellowship together. We had a beautiful morning tea as well around the tables in the foyer. So just reporting in a bit of news, and the church, the building here, continues to stand, and we've had a good time this morning at 8 o'clock. God in his kindness has allowed us to resume our meetings and to open our doors, and via the government authorities we've been able to have this time. Some great organisational skills from a number of people that have allowed us to open the doors again and to fellowship together around God's word. So, Lord willing, it won't be too long that 9:30 we'll be back, we'll be face-to-face again. Perhaps gospel integrity would be a better title for the sermon this morning, but commitment will do. A commitment to seeing the gospel progress and dominate your life and in the life of our church. We come to these few verses at the end of Philippians chapter 1. And up to now, Paul has been referring to his own commitment to the gospel to reassure the Philippian church of his prayer for them, his partnership with them, and the progress of the gospel in spite of his hardship. So now he pleads for the church at Philippi. He wants them to live resolute, committed to the gospel. We're just going to look at this under a few headings this morning. I trust you've got your sermon outline. And the first heading this morning for us is gospel content, the gospel content. Tomorrow morning and on Thursday evening, we're going to be beginning Christianity Explored via Zoom. Now, it's not too late to sign up for that. But one of the main claims in the course is this, that if you don't think the gospel is the best news that you've ever heard, then you haven't understood it. The gospel says that Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live. And the gospel tells us that his righteousness was given to us as a free gift, credited to us who believe, because Christ died in our place for our sins and rose again to new life. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And from this news that we have received, we believe. But what should our behaviour be? So verse 27, only let your manner of life, that is your conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That first word there, only, is so important. It really makes us understand here that it's the essential thing. It's what's required of you, his church, so that you've entered into the kingdom of God. You've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Now live for this, not in denial of this. Let your manner of life, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now the idea behind conduct is citizenship. Be a proper citizen. Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome, and it was described really as Little Rome. The people lived there as a Roman colony, as a citizen would. They were tremendously proud about that. And being a citizen meant each person developed talents and skills and abilities, not for themselves, but for the good of the community and the society, living consistently with the values and the culture of a Roman colony. So when Paul says to the church, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying, live as a member of the spiritual kingdom. Philippians 3, he will say, live as citizens of heaven. Live according to the culture and customs and values of the heavenly kingdom. Live for the good of others. Live for the well-being of people in the church. Use your skills for the good of others. Boy, I've been seeing that over these last few months. Incredible. And particularly just in this last week of being able to return to church. It has just been amazing. How we live must be consistent with what we believe. In other words, showcase the gospel that you believe. And this comes to us as a command from God to every one of us. These last few months of restrictions have really allowed us more opportunities to turn to God's word, hasn't it? I don't mind fridge magnets, and in our place we have one on our fridge that says Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if we only read from the Bible every time we go to get the yogurt, it probably isn't really expressing our citizenship. Beginning to meet again, we have a new opportunity to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A consistency with what we know and what we teach, what we believe. Making it our aim to live not beneath our message, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So the main idea in this section is on the commitment as a church to the gospel, that our conduct befits the gospel that we hold dear. And then Paul adds, whether I come and see you or am absent. Now, we've all been here. We've all been there. Behave when the teacher's around. But wasn't it wonderful when the teacher didn't turn up? You've got a free period. Or when the teacher just left the room and you weren't sure how long he or she was going to be away. And what happened, of course, was the behaviour deteriorated. You know what I'm talking about. I shared in one of the written devotions this week that of a time when at school we were doing push-ups for the PE class, and the master would walk up and down the line, the row of all these students doing their push-ups. And, of course, they were correct push-ups. The straight back, the straight legs, and the chin touching the floor. But the moment that the master walked past and had his back to you, you know what happened, don't you? You slackened off. You skipped a few, gave yourself a break. Now, Paul is telling them, look, whether I'm going to be there with you or not, you Philippians, you live consistently for the gospel. You see, friends, we always live before the face of one, don't we? Don't let absence from others be an excuse for becoming spiritually blasé. It is by grace you've been saved, and it is by grace that you are empowered to live by what God requires. Now, what are the features of a church behaving itself? And by the church, I mean you and me in Jesus Christ. There is a gospel stance to take and gospel opposition to experience. So verse 27, Paul wants to hear they're standing firm. A bit like soldiers at a post. Don't move. Don't abandon your Christian witness when opposition comes. Stand firm in your Christian witness. Don't move away from the truth. And Paul will say later in Philippians, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. In Ephesians, we have that wonderful passage about putting on the armour of God, putting it on so that you can do what? Remember? Stand firm against the devil and his schemes. Let me give you a challenge for this week, to make it your aim to meditate on Ephesians 6. Those verses about putting on the gospel armour and be encouraged to take your stand for the Lord, firm in the gospel. Now, it's not just standing firm alone, but you'll see in our passage it says firm together. It says in one spirit and with one mind. Now, next week we'll see that Philippians 2 details this call for unity in the church, where it says do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit. With humility of mind, let each of you regard the other as more important. To look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. There's a great remedy for unity. Of course you're right. Stop elevating being right over unity. What matters is unity. I'm not talking about sacrificing the truth for unity or wrongdoing for unity. I'm talking about preference. I'm talking about who is going to humble themselves. Who is going to sacrifice for the sake of unity? That's what matters. A tone that defers to others seeks to preserve the unity. And this is so important because Paul wants them to stand firm as in one spirit and in one mind, having the attitude of unity. Make sure your attitude is one of sharing, of humility and oneness. Interlock the arms, as it were. Be immovable in the gospel and stand together. And then we see the gospel stance is also one of striving. Verse 27, striving side by side, he says, for the faith of the gospel. If standing picks up the idea of a soldier on duty, striving is about athletics. It's about competing with maximum effort. And we've all seen this, haven't we? A team struggling in the final seconds of the match to hold out the opponent for victory at the siren. And everything is on the line and everyone is out on their feet. Now, friends, if you are desperate about winning, if there's a common goal, a common objective for that, then internal issues lose significance. If we have our focus right, that we're engaged in an incredible spiritual battle, we might realise that there is a lot of petty stuff that can just suck up so much of our time and energy. What matters is to communicate the saving gospel to a lost world, and that the church stands and it strives in unity for the faith of the gospel. Coming back is the beginning, but we come back to be strengthened and encouraged in our Christian faith in order to go. And I'll say that again, that we come back to church in order that we might go for Christ. And that's what conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel involves, that we go to face a hostile world where people reject God, where people reject Christ. And it's time for us to stand up and fight that battle. Petty internal conflicts are lost when we are in a battle for real issues. When the match is on the line, the team isn't squabbling about team selections. And when the souls of people and families and the elderly in our community are on the line, we should be very focused. What is the battle? Verse 27, it says, for the faith of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the gospel once delivered, to protect it and to share it. We need to strive together as one in it and not lose that focus. Somehow we need to keep this the main thing, that the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. So the church behaving itself has a gospel stance, standing as one, striving as one. A church behaving itself will also experience gospel opposition, often a tough battle. It's a hostile age. But he says in verse 28, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. You stick a little leaflet for Christianity Explored in a mailbox that says no junk mail. You do it by mistake. And the church gets the most abusive phone call. Very sorry that that happened. But what a reaction. It's just explosive. Or meeting a young lady and her friend a couple of weeks ago as I was out in the community, and they were washing their car out the front. "Hello," I said. "It's a great day to car wash, isn't it?" "What are you doing?" she asked. "Well, just letting people in the community know about the course that we're running at our church called Christianity Explored. Can transgender people come?" "Oh, well, yes." And then she said, "Does the church say homosexual sex is okay?" Now, am I going to compromise on the truth once delivered? I think she gave me about 2 seconds to answer. And when the time was up, she said, and these were her exact words, "Move on. Go away. You say nothing. You saying nothing tells me." Just hostile. Boy, my heart grieves for these people. And I thought, what am I doing? It's hostile in the trenches. The battle is real. But let's not batten down the hatches, right? That's a recipe for disaster. "Don't be alarmed," he says, "by those who oppose you. Don't be like the horse that's startled. Don't be startled. Don't go bolting off when opposed." And why? What are the reasons he gives? They're the signs. Firstly, a sign of their destruction. They distort the gospel. They reject it. They add to it. They enter the church to corrupt sound teaching. It all means destruction as they head for final judgment and eternal doom. It also is a sign of your salvation. We don't seek to cause trouble. We seek to warn. We seek to love. We seek to help. We seek the welfare of people. We realise we are no better. We are saved by grace alone. We want to be a pillar for the truth where the Lord has us as a church. Be bold and courageous, knowing that if they remain hostile, it is a sign of their destruction because they are rejecting the gospel by which anyone will be saved. Both are signs of God's doing. It says at the end of verse 28. Yes. Both are from God. Yes. Yes. Gospel opposition also means experiencing the suffering in verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Yes, we believe. And this is granted by God. By grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift. But it says here, doesn't it, that it has been granted as well to suffer. It is a gift of grace, a gracious gift that we suffer for Christ because it assures you and me of our salvation. You know which side you're on. You know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings in some measure, like the early church did, as they counted it all joy to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's a gift because through suffering, some might be won to Christ, as Paul was suffering in prison in Rome, as he shared that people were coming to know the gospel, know the Lord in Philippians 1. And the struggle. In verse 30, it says, "Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And this refers to painful effort. As athletes go about the contesting and the runners and the wrestlers, they are suffering through the pain of competition. There's a fight for the gospel. There's a struggle together in it. And Paul wants to assure them, "I'm in the same struggle with you. I'm running the same race as you. I'm waging that same war as you, engaged in the same contest as you are." They saw him arrested. They saw him mobbed and beaten and imprisoned and put in stocks. They saw him struggle for the gospel with their own eyes. And so are they. And now they hear he could die for the gospel. Living for the gospel means facing opposition. There are signs, there is suffering, and there is a struggle that we are commonly joined in. I think of Tizo, there serving overseas as he faces rejection for the gospel. Think about our linked missionaries around the world, all engaged in this same conflict, struggling for the gospel. We should be praying for them that they might continue to stand firm and strive. We return to be encouraged in our gospel commitment. And we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to stand firm in it, and together we strive for it. Any coach knows what makes unity a reality for a team is when you stop being concerned about internal discord and you focus on the objective. Struggling like a team to win the victory, and that means we're going to suffer for the hostility of the world as we take our stand and as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's not lose that perspective. We come here, we return here in order to go. Are you committed to that truth? There will always be a price to pay for making Jesus known, of living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is good news, but it is not easy news. It is worth every sacrifice we make because it is a gospel that can save people. Lives that are standing firm and striving together for the faith of the gospel will be the ones advancing the gospel around the world. Will you do all that you can to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, to not live beneath our message, but to stand firm in it and strive together in one spirit and one mind for the faith of the gospel? Amen.